Isaiah chapter 59. I am taking as a thought or a text for the next couple weeks this thought, Emmanuel, being interpreted God with us. Today I will talk about the perfect person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next week I'll talk about our Lord Jesus Christ being the perfect priest. And then right before Christmas, we'll talk about Jesus Christ being our perfect pardon. All right? So Isaiah chapter number 59. Isaiah chapter number 59. We'll read the first 16 verses of this chapter. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue have muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hath cockatrice eggs or viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of the eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the acts of violence is in their hands. As we're reading this, this should remind you very quickly of our forefather Adam, who tried to cover himself with the works of his own hands, with fig leaves that he created. Verse 7, their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us. Neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for walls like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble as at noonday. As in the night, we are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, concerning the uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets, and iniquity cannot enter. Equity cannot enter. Yea, truth has fallen, and he hath departed from evil, maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we pray that you would see fit to use this service for your glory. May the presence of the Holy Spirit be evident in our midst today, convicting, correcting, and encouraging as you see fit to do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in verse 16, we see this amazing statement that Jehovah would release his arm. Of course, in context, we understand that this is speaking of Israel and their denial of God. But in a bigger picture, Israel is the test case of a privileged people and their failure because they come from a failed race. We will look into that a little bit more following in a few minutes. But as I stated, we are seeing that Emmanuel being interpreted is God with us. So God has this plan to save us who cannot save ourselves. So what does he do? Well, God sends a perfect person. Now, Jesus, the perfect person. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we've seen the genealogy of Christ traced back to the patriarchs of the Jewish nation, Abraham. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 23 to verses 38, we see it traced back to Adam through the lineage of Mary. Now, I sent out an email to you at Bethel Baptist Church from J. Vernon McGee and his explanation of the differences in the genealogy. Please read that. We won't discuss that today, but if you could read that, that would be extremely beneficial to you. Now, we just read out of Isaiah 59, and we saw that the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. So, any failure that has come upon us as humans is not because of God's lack of love, not because of God's lack of wisdom, and not because of God's lack of power, but it is because of our free will to rebel against our Creator, being God. Verse 2 makes that very clear when it says in Isaiah 59, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." Then we see the solution to man's deficiency in verse 16. "And he said that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto fallen humanity." His arm brought salvation. God would sustain them with his righteousness. We see that Jesus is God's perfect solution according to his plan and according to his promise. So we see that God is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is God's perfect person because of this twofold application. Jesus Christ totally fulfilled God's plan, and Jesus Christ totally fulfilled God's promise. Those two things are where we're headed in our service today. This is the roadmap that we will be looking at. So if you could take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 1. Let's look at God's perfect plan. Genesis 1:26 through 31. Genesis 1:26 through 31. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Verse 29, and God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So as we're looking at God's plan, the first point I would like to look at in to magnify in this service is God's perfect plan in our creation. God's perfect plan in our creation. And the first point of God's perfect plan in our creation is that we are the portraits of God. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Image means likeness, a statue, a model, a drawing, a shadow. The word means image or likeness. It's most celebrated theologically in the study of man when it uses the creation of man to depict us as humans. We are made in God's image. We share qualities with our Creator, allowing us to have relationship with him. We are self-aware. We have emotions and determinative agency. Determinative agency is just a fancy way to say we have free will. So what is happening here? We are seeing that we are a specially made part of God's creation. We are made in this amazing way. Flip over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. Genesis 2 and verse number 7. Here the Bible tells us, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We see God involved himself with creating by forming man. And then from what he created out of the dust, or what was created on day three, the very physical, tangible way that God knelt down and created our bodies. Now this is very important that we realize that the Creator of the universe, and you can read down further that everything was brought out of the ground. That God brought the animals out of the ground and gave them to Adam to name. But this is very important for us to understand that God involved himself with something that was perfect. He formed us out of the perfect ground that he had made in creation. The ground that had no results of sin. Are you all following this? We came And he, in a really physical, tangible sense, gave and made him part himself, being spirit, part of the tangible universe. So, we see then God's connection. We see God's life being given from him and placed into us. Now, it is not that God lost anything, because God is infinite in all of his character. So when he gives wisdom, he doesn't lose it, because he obtains all wisdom. When he gives life, he does not lose a little bit of his life. No, no. Rather, he gives what he has in abundance and can never lose. He infinitely has life. So therefore, when he gives us life, it is an everlasting life. For that's all that God can give. And that is what he gave us. He gave us in that moment when he breathed into us this spiritual life that would never die. Also, because the body was created perfect, Adam would have had a body that would be forever have been, it would never have died. It would have never had the capability of dying. So man was given intangible and metaphysical life, or spiritual life. Can you measure a soul or a spirit? Can you see a soul or spirit naturally? Can I weigh my spirit? Can I weigh my soul? No, it's intangible. And according to God, he says in his Gospels, what does it benefit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Very important for us to understand that we do not want to lose our soul. There's nothing physical that can replace the soul. Why? Because, and we'll get into it in a second, right now everything that is physical will perish. And we'll get into that in just a few minutes. So we, in his plan through creation, we see we are a portrait of God. Secondly, we see we are a pattern of God. Or we are made after, God said we are made after his likeness. We are comparable to God in the position that he gives to us. We are not little gods. Okay? I want to make that very clear. We do not become little gods. Rather, through the authority that he has given to us, we play a role or a pattern of how he would deal with us. That was his goal. We do not, in and of ourselves, have the right to have authority. All authority is drawn from our Creator. I can't go and tell somebody what to do just because I feel like it and be morally right. No, I can tell people what to do as long as it's based in the scripture, and God has given me the position to do that. That's why it's not right for children to tell their parents they're wrong. Why? Because a child has a position within a family that, I'm not talking about adult children, okay? I'm talking about children that are totally dependent on their parents. They are put in a position where they have not been given the authority to make declarations of moral value to their parents. In the same way, we have to realize that God has given us authority. And specifically, what has he given us authority after to pattern his likeness in? Genesis 1:26 tells us, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." The position is portioned to us through God. It's not our own portion. It's not our own right. We don't do this because we're somehow a higher quality or a higher wisdom without God making us that way. We are obviously of higher quality, but it's not just because of us. It's because God has declared it to be so, and the way that he created us was perfect. So he has this perfect plan in creation, and he creates us perfectly. Finally, we see in creation, we are a portrait of God. We are patterned after God, and we have a partnership for equal relationship, not an equal responsibility. All right? There is something that is very interesting. When God made us, he made us for a relationship, but we could never have an equal relationship with God. He is unfathomable, or we can't fathom his greatness. All right? So we do share a relationship with him, but God in his grace wanted us to share, or mankind, to share a relationship with an equal. An equal in relationship, but different in responsibility. Different in roles. So let's look at verse number 27. God created man, or mankind, in his own image. And the image of God created him, and what is him broken up to? Well, mankind is broken up into two persons, male and female created he them. So in 21st century talk, we would say God created humanity. And the way that he created, when we say man or mankind, many times we're talking about humanity. Why do we use the word man to explain humanity? Well, because God has given man the responsibility of being the image bearers of creation, of being what? The federal head of creation. If you have time, you can read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following, to see Adam's position as man's federal head. Okay? So, what did God say here? He's saying, I'm going to make man in my image, but man is going to be made up of two persons, male and female. By the way, that's why we believe that only a man, a biological man, and a biological woman can come together in marriage. All right? Why? Because God teaches it. If this was not in the Bible, I could have no problem with homosexual marriage or men and women changing their gender. But I can have a problem with it because God has declared it to be something. By the way, if everybody turned that way, homosexual, we would cease to be a race because nobody could give birth. So there is some things in nature that are crying out about this, okay? So as we understand this, and as we look at this, we understand that God in his creation was perfect. Why? Because he made us a portrait of himself in creation. He made us a pattern after himself in creation. And then he gave us a partner that we could have equal relationship with. Truly, our God was perfect in his plan of creation. And we need to realize that God does nothing wrong. So, in our creation, we are a portrait of God. We are a pattern of God. We have a partnership for equal relationship, not equal responsibility. Fourthly, we have a divine purpose. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So when was man's task? When would it have been done? And they could have entered from creation into perfect harmony. When they would have given birth to children to the place where the earth would have been full. Okay? And then we could have lived in eternal harmony with God through creation. And what does this mean? Well, this means that they were to physically have children and spiritually to develop those children. Okay, those spiritually developed children would have been perfect because Adam and Eve were perfect in creation, but yet they had to mature in their perfection. Now, what's the perfect representation of that? Jesus Christ. He grew in wisdom and in knowledge, but yet he was sinless. All right? So we're just giving you some ideas. God's perfect plan through creation. He made us a portrait of God. He made us a pattern of God. We have a partnership for equal relationship, not equal responsibility. We have a divine purpose. We have a divine privilege. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. In this perfect environment that God has placed them in, what has He done? He's given them the ability not just to survive in this creation, but to thrive to their full perfect potential through this creation. Truly, God planned it all out. Do you see God planning it all out? Do you see God providing everything that is needed for them to have a place in His perfect plan? And then finally, not just do we see in the creation God's perfect plan because we're portraits of God, not just because we are patterns of God, not just because we have a partnership for equal relationship, not just because we have a divine purpose, not just because we have been given a divine privilege, but also we see a divine proclamation of perfection. A divine proclamation of perfection in Genesis 1:3-1. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It was completely good. It was perfectly mature in its perfection. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The main reason I don't believe in the gap day age theory, theistic evolution, or we can't take this portion of the scripture literally because it's a poem, therefore to take it literally would be an inappropriate way of reading this, is because I can't imagine God saying that His creation was very good if it was built on death and the survival of the fittest. I can't see a totally destroyed creation because Satan came and destroyed it, and then God rebuilt it, and then at the end God said, this is perfectly good. God doesn't declare that which has faults as good until He makes it completely righteous. So therefore, when people read the fossil record and put billions of years into the fossil record, they are saying that God is lying to say it was very good. When we find cancer in the fossil record, when we find heartache in the fossil record, attack and violence and death, how could God say His creation was very good and that His plan was perfect through creation if everything was destroyed and that evolution is true? Let God be true and every man a liar. So I believe in a sixth literal day creation that was written for us in Hebrew poetry to give us an historical fact of God's perfect creation of the universe. And when He was done creating the universe, He said it was very good. Look at, again, think of Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that He cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear. God's creation and provision shows His intimate relationship with mankind. He demands faith and responsibility in this perfect world. Genesis 2:16-17. Total dependence on Him. Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord God commanded that man make, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So what is God trying to say? Hey, since I created you in my image, after my likeness, because I've done this, because you're my portrait, because I've given you a pattern, because I've given you a partner, because of all the perfection that I've done in creation, I want you to willingly love me. And therefore, we know that true love, because God has described it, has a choice. So a choice is now given. So there is this perfect plan of perfection in our creation. However, there is a total, terrible catastrophe in this perfect creation. Genesis 3, 1 through 5 tells us this, does it not? Genesis 3, 1 through 5 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of the every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So I'm talking about God's perfect plan in creation and his perfection in creation, and that his arm wasn't shortened that he couldn't save, and his ear wasn't deaf that he couldn't hear, and his eyes weren't blind that he couldn't see. No, he created it perfectly, and we're going to see later on he had a plan even before this terrible choice. But in this, we see how the devil attacks even the innocent, even those that are given a perfect world to live in. And he hasn't changed his tactics very much throughout these centuries, has he? He comes to us in the same way. So first, Satan disguised his true desire. Satan disguises his true desire. In Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Hey, I'm coming, and I've noticed, Eve, that you have a lot of trees to eat from. But let me refocus you on the one tree you can't have. Let's I just want what's best. I want you to have total freedom. I just want you to be okay and true love, there's no boundaries on true love. If you truly love somebody, you can't have boundaries and regulations for that person. And that's why it's never healthy to say in a marital relationship, "If you truly love me, you would do." Or for a child to tell their parents, "If you really love me, you'd let me do what Johnny and Sally and Susie and..." Yeah. Satan disguises his true desires. Satan causes doubt in God's dependability. Yea, hath God said. You ever seen lawyers with people that are theologians that act like lawyers with the scriptures? And by the time they're done, they twisted the scripture to say exactly the opposite of what it's saying? Yep. I think Satan's behind all the confusion when it comes to religious speech that brings confusion. Then he makes a deceitful declaration in verses 4 and 5 of Genesis 3. "And the serpent said unto him, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." We next see in this catastrophic event a disastrous decision. A disastrous decision. Genesis 3:6. "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, because of this, and we'll get into this very quickly, because of this, two disastrous things happened. The first thing, well, let me rephrase how I want to say that. I want to focus on two things that are cursed, those being the snake and the ground. Genesis 3:14 says, "Cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou eat, shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So whatever was behind this deceitful serpent, which we, by comparing scripture with scripture, know that one of Satan's names is the old serpent, correct? So we can assume, by comparing scripture with scripture, that the force behind this talking snake was Satan. And therefore, what we can distinguish through this is that he would totally be defeated. He would be laid in the dust, and all of his plans would be thwarted and completely destroyed by someone and something. And we'll get into that in a second. The second thing that we see is cursed is Genesis 3:17 through 19. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." Now notice this statement: "For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So that perfect dust that was created on day three of creation now is what? It's cursed now. It's cursed now. Now we look in our next point at the curse on the snake. But this curse on the ground is fully explained in Isaiah chapter 59 verses 3 through 15 that we read at the beginning, where man would live in lie and violence and would be groaning the rest of his days. Remember Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, where we see our decision as humans through Adam has cursed all that came forth from the ground. Notice that Genesis 2:19 says, "And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." So we were all under curse because the ground from which we came is cursed. Man, everything that we produce with our hands is cursed. Every work that we try to do is cursed. Why? Because from the ground we came, and to the ground we'll go back. And because of our sin, we put creation under this curse. So whatever the created can produce is under a curse from God, because it comes from the ground that is cursed. Now we can read Isaiah 10, and there's some really special prophecies when the special Messiah comes and sets up his kingly reign. That curse will be reversed. And we'll see these wonderful things happening where violence will cease and where death will cease to those that are susceptible as prey, and there will not be vicious hunters going out and creating havoc. But for now, that's what we have. We have this curse where people take advantage of other people, where equity is forgotten in the discourse of our lives, where people are taken advantage of. What a catastrophic decision was made. So we've looked at some things about his creation, have we not? We see that according to his plan in creation, there is this perfection. Now we want to see according to his promise of the plan. He had a plan, and it follows this promise in Genesis 3:14 through 15. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Again, the tie goes back to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him. How does his arm bring salvation? First of all, it punishes the enemy. Oh, our great enemy is punished by promise. Secondly, he pardons through promise. If you look at this promise, man has to do nothing to complete what God has promised. God does it through his mighty strength. God does it through his mighty person. God does it through his mighty purpose. And we offer nothing. He's not going to do it because we're really good. He's not the Santa Claus of the heaven that looks down and keeps a list. No. He is a God that fulfills his promises because his very nature is faithful. And finally, through the promise he delivers. This great deliverer that would be given through the seed of the woman. So his plan, what are we looking at his plan in? Well, we see his perfect plan according to this perfect person, this perfect person according to his plan, this perfect purpose person according to his promise, this perfect person that would come through the patriarchs. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be blessed. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Move to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49, at the end of Jacob's life, he is giving promises to his children. And he pinpoints his fourth child, Judah. And this is what he tells Judah in Genesis 49, 8 through 12. So we're working out that God, he makes his perfect, he gives us a perfect person according to his plan. He gives us a perfect person according to his promise. He gives us the perfect person through the patriarchs, or through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now let's look at Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemy. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp for the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding the foal unto the vines, and his ass colt unto the choice vine. He washes his garment in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. William MacDonald explains, Judah, meaning praise, would be praise, praised and respected by his brothers because of his victories over his enemies. He is likened to a lion that goes forth to capture prey, then returns to well-deserved rest, and no one dares disturb. Just as Joseph inherited the birthright with regard to territory, so Judah inherited it with regards to government. Rulership would continue in this tribe till Shiloh, or the Messiah, came, and in him it would remain forever. His people would give him willing obedience in the day of his power. The meaning of the name Shiloh is obscured. Some suggest meanings are Prince of Peace, or Tranquil Seed. his descendants, who is it is. You can also read and study Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27 to see God's details of the end times through the pen of Daniel. Very interesting study that we don't have time to get in today. What am I trying to propose to you? God's perfect person is seen in a twofold way that I just gave you. So we see an awesome correlation of God's divine plan to produce a perfect person that was from a particular line. And that's where Matthew 1, 18 through 23 will show. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Let's turn that. We'll close with this. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. What is this saying to us? Wow, what a powerful, powerful statement. So here is the mighty arm of the Lord, the arm of salvation. It is coming to save. And what do we see? We see a divine child, particularly connected in his personhood, yet distinctly separated from man in his birth. He was born out of a peculiar line, amen? But the promise was given to the woman and to her seed. And what has happened? This promised child was born of a virgin. Here is Christ, the God-man, being born as the only means of salvation to Adam's dying race. So what does God provide to us? God provides a perfect person through our Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill his perfect plan. What a great statement is made by saying his name is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, as we're trying to draw so many points together to make this awesome declaration of God being with us, that Jesus Christ was not nearly just some good human, but he was the perfect Son of God, tangibly made perfectly by the Holy Ghost in his body. And then that body that was perfect, being indwelt by God himself through the second person of the Godhead, our Lord Jesus Christ. If there be one that has not submitted their desires to God's plan through his perfect person, may we see them do that today and trust in God being not just with us but in us through the person of Jesus Christ. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead, it will convict, it will correct, and it would encourage as your Holy Spirit sees fit. In Jesus' name, amen. 84 for closing hymn.